this morning. We're turning to Matthew chapter 9, continuing our study through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 14. Just four verses we want to read this morning, but we trust God will write them upon our hearts and bless us as we study them for the closing moments of our morning service. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft or often, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for the reading of thy word. Open our hearts to understand it. Empty this preacher of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. Give me help in the delivery of thy word. O Lord, help us, we pray, to hear the voice of God above the voice of man. For it's in Jesus' name we cry these things. Amen and amen. In this chapter already, we find that the scribes doubted the Lord in their minds and accused him of blasphemy. Not long after, the Pharisees came and made a further accusation against the Lord about his dealing with publicans and sinners. So we've had the scribes and we've had the Pharisees. And here we have a new group coming. And they're a group who are called the disciples of John, the disciples of John the Baptist. And they come with a further accusation, questioning the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see this is not just friendly inquiry, but they make accusation because they compare themselves with the Pharisees and they seem to be holding up to the standard of the Pharisees, but the Lord Jesus and his disciples aren't holding up to that standard. And therefore, there is a question here. I wanted to look at the question for a few moments. Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Let us look at the reason for the question. Well, the reason for the question is this. The disciples of John the Baptist had been watching the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been watching their behavior and their activities. And because of what they saw, they made a judgment based upon them. There is a reminder here before we go any further in the message this morning that the eyes of many are upon the believer. Just like the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ had the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes and the disciples of John upon them, as well as the publicans and the sinners, so many people have their eyes upon the followers of Jesus today. And one thing that's very clear here is the fact that the word to follow in Scripture has the idea of walking in the way with. In other words, adapting the same lifestyle as the one you are following. And that's exactly what a follower of the Lord Jesus is. They live the way the Lord Jesus Christ lived. They seek to live by his principles, by his teaching, by his example. And in the Christian life, we are being watched. Now, as I spoke on just a few Lord's Day evenings ago, we always should remember, "Thou God seest me." And that should be our chief priority and thought whenever we consider how we appear before God and man. And that's the first and foremost verse we should quote in this regard. But as others look at us, maybe people in your home, in your family, in your workplace, in the shops that you even go in to purchase things from, what do people see when they look at your life? Or maybe it would be better to ask this question: what should people see as they look at the life of a Christian? It's obvious that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples of the Lord, were following him. And therefore, they were different from those around them. Even from the religious people around them, they stood out because they were following Christ. And that is what salvation is. That is what it is to live the Christian life. It is to follow him. Now, some people boil it down to following a list of rules and regulations. That is not what we are called to do. We are to follow Christ. And if we're following Christ, we will actually be fulfilling the rules of Scripture and the commands of Scripture. But friend, if you take Christ out of the picture and your faith and Christianity is simply made up of following a list of rules and regulations, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be burdened. There's no freedom in that. But if you follow Christ and you walk with him in the footsteps of the Savior, you will actually be following the principles of God's word and the truths of God's word and the teachings of God's word. But you'll be doing it with joy because you'll be doing it in the power of God. Christ must be the center of our walk, the center of our obedience, the center of our faith. Our eyes must be ever on him. And if you're following him, then you will not be going in the wrong direction. I thought about what should people see when they look at my life? What should people see when they look at your life? And I've simply taken the word see, S-E-E, and three simple words I leave before you before we move back to this parable. What should they see? Well, S, they should see signposts. They should see signposts. And ironically, it was the disciples of John that came to question what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing when John himself was a signpost saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And when people look at our lives, they should see something of Christ. They should see something of us pointing them to the Savior. It shouldn't always be about me. We shouldn't be these self-centered, proud people who are always drawing attention to ourselves, but we ought to be those who point people to Christ. Not only should they see a signpost, E, they should see an example of what a Christian truly is. Oh, how we need this in these days. Godly, spirit-filled Christians. Now, I know there are those who will say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be a Christian. And humanly speaking, we can understand that if that is what they see to be a Christian, someone who's cheating, someone who's lying, someone who's not straight up, we can understand their apprehension. But friend, that is no excuse to bring before God, because God does not ask you to look at other Christians. He points you to Christ, the perfect one. However, if we are walking with the Lord, we ought to be a godly example of what a Christian is. Rejoicing in the Lord, faithful to him. Paul was able to say, "Be ye followers of me as I am followers of Christ." So may God make us signposts, may he make us examples, and may he also finally make us encouragements. People should see an encouragement. And I'm talking about God's people, as they look at our lives, should be encouraged to press on with the Lord. Whenever someone looks at your life, dear believer, they ought to be encouraged to press on, or to do as you're doing. They ought to be encouraged to go to the house of God because they see you going there. Encouraged to be in the place of prayer because they see you being there. Encouraged to pray because they hear you praying there. As people look at our lives, may we be signposts, examples, and encouragement. But what the disciples of John saw as they looked at Jesus and his disciples caused them great distress. So we not only see the reason for the question, but we see the comparison in the question. Because what they did was they compared themselves with the disciples, and that was their benchmark. Themselves and the Pharisees compared to the disciples. And I will tell you this, there is always a problem. There is always a problem when the basis of someone's complaint is a comparison with others. Whenever you compare yourself with others and find a complaint, there is always a problem. Because you will find that people don't often measure themselves by Christ, by his standards of holiness, but they find someone else to measure the standard of their living with someone else. And friend, we can find many people who are living a much more spiritual life than we are. We can find people who are living a more sinful life than we are. But we're not called to compare ourselves with others. They looked at their actions, and they looked at the followers of Jesus, and they found fault. Rather than considering it's what we are doing right, they found fault with others. You see, we see the assumption in their question. The assumption was that they were in the right, and the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ were in the wrong. Now, fasting in Scripture is an interesting study. There is actually only one time in Scripture there was a command to fast. And that was on the Day of Atonement, and that was once a year. and the people were called to make a fast for that special day of atonement. But what the disciples of John were referring to was not the Day of Atonement, because it says we fast often. They were referring to their own traditions. And at this stage in history, the Pharisees actually fasted twice a week. We know that. Do you remember the Pharisee and the publican went to the temple and the Pharisee prayed, "Lord, I fast twice a week." Usually on a Monday and a Thursday, historians tell us, the Pharisees fasted. History tells us that they particularly fasted for rain. And if you've been to Israel, you'll know why. It's a dry, barren land. And they often fasted for rain. In fact, if there was no rain between mid-October and mid-November, we read by Jewish historians that the fasting times were increased. And they fast 3 days a week. Now, of course, that's not in obedience to Scripture, but that was a man-made tradition. And they felt that they were more spiritual because they were fasting more than the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they felt they were more spiritual because they obeyed these man-made laws. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not submit himself to man-made laws that were made by the Pharisees. He indeed fulfilled the law of God in his very being. He is perfect obedience and righteousness. And it is wicked, it is sinful for them to point the finger at the Lord Jesus Christ and accuse him of being wrong. And it was often done in his day. But friend, their attitude is an attitude that sometimes Christians have. Sometimes we are guilty of that attitude. It's not only a sad attitude, but it's a dangerous attitude. Do you have the attitude that you're always right when you see something different in others? Whenever you question someone else about what they're doing, do you always have the assumption that you are right? We must be careful not to cultivate that attitude, that we always know the right answer, that we always know the right way. You see, someone who's always right and always ready with the answer is someone who cannot be taught. They cannot be taught because they're always right and nobody will tell them anything else. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. And any believer who is before the Lord will confess that. But the other problem here was they were only concerned with the external and with the outward. There was no concern here about their love for the Lord. There was no concern about the state of the heart of the people that they were making accusation against. They were only concerned with the outward religious activity. Now, I could take a man off the street and I could teach him to say prayers, to give into the offering plate, to sing hymns. I can teach him to attend church. I can teach him and bring him in to be baptized, to receive communion, to sacrifice his time, to help in the practical things of the church. Yet that man is nothing more than a religious lost soul because he has never turned from his sin and trusted Christ as his Savior. You see, it is not your activities you should delight in. It's Christ. Christ should be your joy. Christ should be your glory. Friend, you should be rejoicing when your heart is yielded to him, when your life is surrendered to him. You should be rejoicing in the Savior. We do not call people to activities. We call people to a living Savior who will transform their life. And yes, they will do these things. They will pray, they will sing, they will give, they will be baptized, they will take communion, they will be faithful to the work of God. But friend, the first step is trusting Christ as Savior. Any inward work does show itself, but the heart is more important. Now, sometimes we see people doing things and we're more concerned about their actions than we are about their heart. Sometimes that's true of us. We're more concerned about what people think of us than what the Lord truly sees. Oh yes, you can put on a show. You can pretend to be the most spiritual person in County Londonderry. But the Lord truly knows your heart and my heart. Now we want to live for the Lord. We want to be spiritual people. We want to do what we can to honor the Lord. But friend, if our goal is for the eyes of man, we've lost the focus entirely. These people were following Jesus. The smile of heaven was upon them. They were richly blessed. And they didn't care what other people thought about them. They were taken up with Christ. They were taken up with Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ answers them. And by way of his answer, he gives three illustrations to explain to the disciples of John why his disciples didn't fast. Now, I am going to say this, that in this passage, the Lord does not condemn fasting, or he doesn't put an end to fasting. We find there are times in Scripture when people fasted, and they prayed specifically at different points in their life, at different times. And therefore, this is not to say that there is anything wrong with fasting. If the Lord leads you to fast and pray, well, then you go that way and you will be blessed. But what is being said here is the explanation for why the disciples were acting like they were and why they were not following the religious instruction of the Pharisees, why they were not doing what the tradition expected of them. So here's the first illustration. Verse 15, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So a question is actually used to answer the question. And we know what this is saying. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn? Now the children are those who would be the bridegroom's attendants. So like the best men on a wedding, the groomsmen on a wedding. The friends who are there to look after him on that day and to rejoice with him on this great day in his life. And the question is this, can the groomsmen, the best men of this wedding party be in mourning whenever the groom is there? And of course the answer is no. Of course not. That's absolutely ludicrous. The wedding is a place of celebration. It's a place of joy. It's a place where there's freedom and there's enjoyment as this wonderful celebration takes place. Fasting is not pleasurable. It's not a pleasurable thing to withhold food from your body. And yet, throughout Scripture, we see people doing it. And certainly, people do it to this day. And they take time so that they can set aside the food, that they can concentrate on prayer and spending time with the Lord, maybe praying over a specific matter or whatnot, but it's certainly not a pleasurable thing to the physical frame. The Pharisees actually made a point of making it known that they were fasting twice a week because they distorted their faces, oh, I'm so hungry, as they walked down the street so that everybody knew they were fasting. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them they had their reward with the praise of men, for they certainly weren't getting praise of God. All they were doing was putting on a show that people might think they were so spiritual. They showed their discomfort and their hunger. Could any picture be far more removed from the wedding celebration? People with their faces screwed up in hunger, and then people rejoicing at the wedding and the feast and the celebration of what is taking place. And here's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He, the heavenly bridegroom, is here with his people. The Lord is here in the midst of his people. And therefore, they've no need to suffer discomfort. They've no need to fast at this time. They enjoy his presence. They have the freedom and their privilege of enjoying the presence of the Lord as they walk with him. One of the Bible commentators said, how absurd it would have been for the disciples of the Lord Jesus mourning while their master was performing works of mercy. And while words of life and beauty were dropping from his lips. Dear believer this morning, it is always a time for rejoicing when Jesus is near. It is always a time for rejoicing when Jesus is ministering. Oh, dear believer, it's always a time for rejoicing when Jesus is healing. It's always a time for rejoicing while Jesus is speaking. Why would we walk around with discomfort on our face and misery on our face, as if the world had come to an end? When the Lord is walking and talking with us, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Oh yes, the world will get us down. Yes, our circumstances can get us down. Oh, our trials may be heavy to bear, but with Jesus, Jesus' presence makes a difference. We don't walk through the storm alone. We don't walk through the valley alone. We don't walk through the waters alone. We don't lie in the hospital bed alone. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we are not alone. You know what Paul said to the Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And isn't it fascinating that here in the midst of blessing, the disciples were being blessed, that there were people trying to bring them away from their blessing and into a place of mourning? Were they being discomfort rather than spending time in the presence of Jesus? You know, the devil will always have those that would seek to distract you and to bring you away from the presence of the Lord. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to join with God's people. Just stay away back. You don't need to listen even to church every Sunday. Sure, take a Sunday off. Take it to yourself. You deserve it. You're very faithful all our times. And to bring you out of the blessing. To bring you out of the blessing. And how sad. And I'm talking here before COVID. Before we heard of anything to do with COVID. Whenever someone who was faithful in the house of God. And then all of a sudden they missed this service. Then a few weeks later they missed that service. Then the next thing you know there's two services in a row. And then the next thing, they were only there once a month. And then we saw them at the harvest. Now they're not here. And friend, that often happens because the devil is always seeking to pull away God's people from the place of blessing, from the place of teaching, from God's presence and the praises of God's people. And I encourage you, keep faithful to him. Keep faithful to your quiet time. Keep faithful to your personal devotions. Keep faithful to your church. Keep faithful to the ministry of God's word. Friend, you keep faithful. Keep your heart in tune. Keep walking with the Lord. I wonder this morning, is there joy in your heart at the presence of the Lord? Is there joy in your heart because God's speaking to you today? Is there joy in your heart because you've heard his word? Is there joy in your heart at the work God is doing? I trust there is. You know what the hymn writer Charles Wesley said? Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive, meek. My great Redeemer's throne where only Christ is heard to speak. Where Jesus reigns alone. You see, whenever the devil would seek to cause you to stop reading, to stop praying, to stop worshiping, to stop attending, to stop serving, you go to Scripture and see what Jesus says. See what the Word of God says. Let that be the higher authority. Let the Lord have his way. But the Lord says there's coming a time he will not be with them in person. He says in verse 15, but the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then shall they fast. You see, joy was going to be turned to sorrow for a season. Celebration was going to be turned to mourning. We think of the disciples in the road to Emmaus in Luke's gospel whenever the Lord Jesus Christ met them after his burial and resurrection, but they didn't know who he was. And he said, what communications have you among yourself and why are you sad? You see, they were sad because the Lord wasn't there. They couldn't see him. They didn't know he was standing beside him. As far as they were concerned, he had died. And that was the end of the work of Christ. My friend, that time of Christ being taken away was a time of great sorrow. For the disciples who were scattered as a shepherd was smitten. Those who followed afar off and denied him. Those who weren't anywhere to be seen. Those who doubted whenever they didn't see him in person said, until I touch his hands and his side and put my hands in the wounds, I'll not believe. This was a time of sadness. It was a time of tribulation for them. But remember, this was the plan of God. And this is one of several references that the Lord Jesus Christ makes in Scripture to the fact of his death. In his resurrection, he was teaching them gradually and revealing to them gradually that he was going to suffer and die. And then, praise God, he was going to rise again. But right now, in this instance, in this scene, in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord is here. So there's no need for them to mourn. There's no need for them to fast. But right now Jesus is here and there's cause for rejoicing. You see, the disciples of John and the scribes and the Pharisees, all in their own ways, were basically calling Jesus and his followers to adapt to their religious rituals. But Jesus had not come to adapt to religious rituals. Jesus had come in to bring a new way. He had come in to bring a new era, the New Testament. There was no need of types and shadows and figures and rituals because Christ had fulfilled them all. And praise God, he now called people to look unto him and to be saved, not to look forward to the one who was coming, but to rejoice because he's here. And today we call man and woman to look to Christ. He has come. He has wrought the victory. And praise God, the work has been completed. All the sinner needs to do is come. Come in repentance. Come in faith. Come and trust the finished work of Christ. That's the requirement for heaven. It's not prayer and fasting. It's not prayer and baptism. It's not prayer and communion. And yet these things are right and they are perfect in their own way. And the Lord has blessed us through them, and we're encouraged to be baptized, and we're encouraged to take the Lord's table, and there are times never we're led to fast. But friend, to get into heaven, to have peace with God, to have that acceptance, it is to be found trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. It's not Christ and. It's not Christ, the Mockerfeld Free Presbyterian Church. It's Christ and Christ alone. Are you trusting in him? Are you rejoicing today because Christ has come and he saved your soul and he's walking and he's talking with you? Two other illustrations and we're through. In verse number 16, no man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rend is made worse. And here we have an illustration that would have been very familiar to those in Jesus' day. Basically, a garment has a tear or a rend in it. That rend's only going to get worse unless it's fixed. So what does the person do? What does the seamstress do? Well, here's what they don't do, apparently. They don't get new material and put it onto old material. Now, the thought of the new piece or the new cloth as the thought that hasn't been actually finished and hasn't been pulled and the fuller hasn't had his way with it. And therefore, if that new piece is put onto the old garment, and that old garment gets wet, well, the old garment is used to the pull and the tear of being worn in the body for some time. But that new piece, when it gets wet, it's going to shrink, it's going to change in its dimensions, and in fact, it's going to cause a bigger tear than was originally in the old garment. So the wisdom would be to take an old piece and put it on the old garment, and then it will be a garment that is able to be worn again. Now, what is being said here? The Lord Jesus Christ is obviously referring to the old garment as the teachings of the Pharisees. The way that they were living, the legalistic way. Any religious movement that is not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ is like the old garment. But the new has come. Christ has now come, and the teachings of Christ have been broadcast for these number of months and days that the Lord has been publicly preaching. And there are some of these things that the Pharisees will have agreed with, because the Lord Jesus preached often from the Old Testament, and there were things that were quite pleasing to them, and they could have dealt with. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is this: you cannot take my teachings and add them into your way and somehow have a profitable work. No, it doesn't work that way. The two do not go together at all. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the man-made laws of the Pharisees, they do not go together. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings of some churches in our land do not go together, because they say there's another way to heaven. And therefore, they're not teaching Christ. They're not teaching his word. They're not teaching his doctrines. Friend, the doctrines of Christ and the Pharisees are incompatible. You can't follow the work of Christ and the teachings of Christ and mix it with other teachings from other religions. You can't follow the work of Christ and the teachings of Christ and then add your own things that you think are better. The Pharisees knew that what Jesus was teaching did not fit their teaching, and they wanted him to adapt to them. But friend, Christ did not come to reform Judaism. Christ came to bring salvation and to establish the church. And praise God, to this day, the church of Christ is established, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Many seek the same of Christ today. They seek some of the teachings of Christ and add it into their old sinful life and think, well, if I have some of Christ's teachings, it makes my life better. You need Christ to transform your life from the inside out. You need his salvation. You need a transformation, not just to add some of Christ's teachings to your life. You need the blood to be applied. By faith, you need to come to Christ and call on him to save you. And a similar thought here is used with the wine bottles. Now, the wine bottles are spoken of here in verse 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. And the bottles here are animal skins. And whenever the wine is put into the animal skins, because of the fermentation of the wine, the skins would expand and expand and expand until the wine needed to be used. Then it was poured out, and the bottle or the wine skin was disregarded. It had been used for its purpose, for the fermentation of the wine, until it was needed to be used. Now, if there was new wine made, they didn't come and get an old bottle that had been used before. And the reason for that was, if they put it into the old skin, which already had been stretched by the fermentation process, then it would start to crack and splits would start to appear in the wine bottle, and the new wine would simply seep out of it. And the picture here is a wonderful picture, because it reminds us that an unsaved person may have spiritual knowledge of truth within their mind. They have some understanding of the gospel and the teachings of Christ. But because they're not acting on it by faith, it's of no use and it just seeps out of the life without affecting it, just like the new wine seeps out of the old bottles. When a person is saved, they're a new creature in Christ. They are a new creature in Christ. And not only do they receive truth now, but it will dwell within. It is applied. It preserves their heart. It preserves their mind. And therefore, salvation is needed before man can be obedient to Christ. Salvation is needed before people can engage in works unto the Lord. Remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. And it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works." Salvation first, and then the works. The life transformed, and then a life of service. The Pharisees needed to be converted. They needed to have a new life that they might be able to receive God's truth. They had to set aside the old ways of looking for a Messiah and now look to the Messiah who was standing in their midst and be transformed by the power of God. I love that hymn. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Friend, to hold to your traditions, to hold to your religion, to hold to your ideas of who God is and how you get to heaven is to miss Christ, to miss his salvation. The Jewish religion could not and would not contain the teachings of Christ, because Christ fulfilled their things, their types, their shadows, their sacrifices, all of those. Christ fulfilled it all. It wasn't needed anymore. He came to establish his church. He came to build his church. He came to fulfill the law and to bring freedom from the law. Friend, this morning, that is what a Christian is. Someone who has been saved from sin. Someone who's not trying to please the Lord in their own efforts. Someone who's not trying to do enough to be accepted by God. But someone who is trusting that Christ has done all that is necessary on the cross of Calvary by shedding his blood and suffering as their substitute. Friend, Jesus is not an add-on to your life. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just make your life better if you follow some of his teachings. The Lord Jesus Christ came to transform your life, to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. In your sin, as you're born, you'll never get to heaven. But in Christ, nothing and no one can keep you out of it. And therefore, this morning, my question is this. Look away from your religious activities. Look away from what other people are doing. And here's my question. Is your heart right with God? Are you saved? Are you a new creature in Christ? Are you born again? And friend, if you are, I want you, as you leave this house today, to pray that God would speak to those who are not saved. And if you're not saved this morning, I beg you, I urge you to call, because the Lord is here by his Spirit in our midst. And he's ready and willing and able to save whosoever shall call. You can't trust in your church, preacher, righteousness, anything. But you can trust in him. May God give you grace to come this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. And we praise thee that this day is the day of salvation. That this day men and women can turn from their sin and call upon the Lord to save them. Oh Lord, help us never to have the attitude of the disciples of John, where we always assume we're in the right, where we make accusation against others based on what we can see. Oh Lord, help us to keep our lives right before thee. I pray, Lord, for those who are not yet saved. We thank thee that they're at church this morning, but we realize this can't save them. We thank thee, Lord, they've heard the word, but that alone is not salvation. We pray, Lord, they'll act upon what they've heard, and they'll call upon the name of the Savior to be the one who will cleanse them from their sin. Save men and women, boys and girls. Save, Lord, over the internet ministry. Save today, we pray. Don't allow people to continue to trust in anything else other than Christ, and Christ alone. These things we pray, giving thee the glory for your goodness to us today, and praying, Lord, that thou wilt bring us back tonight for a blessing in the house of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.